Want to look at two hymns that we sing regularly at Christmas time, and the first one we're going to look at is "O Holy Night." And for this, I have the unlikely text from Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. I'm not going to read the Luke one; you know it because that is actually the text on which the song was based. But let's just read Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19, following. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for people to bear the yoke while they are young. So, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's a good day. It's always a good day because every day is new, and every morning your mercies are fresh, and Lord, we can have such expectation of what you're going to be doing during the day, unknown to us but known to you. And Lord, yes, another day that we have been given, a day where we can come with anticipation. And Lord, we want to now anticipate what you might be going to say to us. How are you going to lead us this morning as we look at your word? Please help us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A fellow by the name of Placide Capot was a Frenchman, and he was in charge of the wine industry in a little French town. And he was a well-known poet, and he was also well-known for enjoying the high life. He was well-known for not being a Christian. And then in 1847, a parish priest approached him and asked him to write a poem. He wanted a poem for the Christmas Mass of the 1847 Christmas. And Placide agreed, and using Luke chapter 2 as his guide, he wrote a poem which he called "O Holy Night." Now, when Placide had written this poem, he decided it should be a song. And so he looked for a master musician to compose a tune for the song. Adolf Adams was a Jew, and he was just the man. So Adolf composed a tune for a song celebrating the birth of a Messiah he didn't even believe in. And the result was what we sing today, "O Holy Night." Now, the song was initially embraced by the church, but when it became known and it got out there that the song was written by a non-Christian, and that the music was composed by a Jew, the church tried to bury the song. And for the next 20 years, the song was simply sung privately. Then an American discovered the song, and he brought it to the States, and there it was well accepted. But that isn't the end of the story. Professor Reginald Fessenden was the first man to broadcast using AM radio. There was no radio broadcast using AM radio up until that point. So he was the first man who fiddled around, and he got that right. And on the Christmas Eve 1906, the first words that were broadcast on AM radio were the words of Luke chapter 2. He read Luke chapter 2 over the radio. And when he had read the story, he put his Bible down, he picked up his violin, and he played the tune of "O Holy Night." And so "O Holy Night" became the first tune to be broadcast on AM radio. And so a song requested by a forgotten parish priest in 1847, written by an unbelieving poet, and given a music score by a Jewish composer, has ended up being one of the most recorded and played spiritual songs. And we're going to hear it sung right now. Thank you, Ruthie and Haley.
Holy night, the stars are bright and shine.
Don't know how many of you have noticed the angel in the corner there. Well, there were two angels in the corner there for a while, Haley. Thank you so much for that. It was beautiful. As I said, Placide used Luke chapter 2 as his script, and the centerpiece of the script is what we would call the manger scene. Now, I guess last week we had this whole thing as a manger scene, and this morning we've got that as a manger scene, but the manger scene is kind of the centerpiece of that, and most of our manger scenes are fairly sanitized, but actually there was nothing sanitized about the original manger scene. It was a cave where animals shelter. It was serving as a maternity ward. Nor is a feeding trough used by a newborn baby a particular sanitized thing. You think of today's hospital policy, where only two members of the family are allowed at a time to visit a newborn babe. And then picture this unsanitary maternity room crowded with shepherds who lived outside with little personal hygiene, and there they're all crowding into this cave with the little baby Jesus. And the really incredible thing is that they were in that cave with the creator of the world, who had become a created being. That they were there having witnessed Almighty God entrusted to the care of a teenage girl and her husband. And they became the de facto welcoming committee for the sovereign God of the universe after Bethlehem could find no room to accommodate the King of Kings. And yet, in spite of that unpromising beginning, something amazing had happened. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then the proclamation, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. Now, that was Placide's text. And with his poet's imagination, he saw the implications for the world of Messiah's birth. And this is how he captured it. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. I can't say those words without getting goosebumps, you know. They're such amazing poetic insight into the birth of Messiah. And those two words, weary and world, isn't that an accurate description of our world? Yeah, we head for the uncertainty of the elective conference. More downgrades just having taken Zimbabwe and our uncertainty about what's happening beyond our border. We may have personal relationship challenges or financial challenges or health challenges. For many, the words weary and world hit the spot in describing how they feel. But those two words don't have the final say. You see, Jesus is born, and the implications of his birth is captured by our poet, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. There's a thrill of hope. For centuries, the people of God had longed for the coming Messiah. They hoped that when he came, things might be different. And now Messiah is born, and there is a thrill of hope. And with that thrill of hope, the weary world can rejoice. And if any of us are feeling the weariness of the world today, I pray that you too might experience a thrill of hope. Because Messiah has been born. So when the sun came up the next morning over those Bethlehem hills, when the sun came up, there was a shift. A shift in history had taken place. You see, BC, before Christ, had become AD, after Christ. And it happened on that night of the dear Savior's birth. Now, I want to turn our focus from the holy night, on which the Savior was born, and I want to see why our poet speaks about the new and glorious morn, that which gives hope. And I want to do this by looking at the book of Lamentations. Now, as always, context is vital, and I guess in Lamentations it's more important than in some of the books, because Lamentations was written in the context of a weary world. The Babylonians had just come and invaded Jerusalem. Most of the population had been force-marched across the desert to Babylon. The city of Jerusalem, including the temple, had been destroyed, and their crops had been destroyed, and the prophet Jeremiah has been left in Jerusalem with just a handful of people, with the remnant of people, and he is literally lamenting. He's pouring out his heart to God, and the result of his pouring out his heart is the book of Lamentations. He wrote it in the context of a weary world. Listen to him. He, talking about God, ground my face into the gravel. I gave up on life altogether. I said to myself, this is it. I'm finished. God is a lost cause. I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember it. And my soul is downcast within me. There's no doubt that Jeremiah is experiencing a weary world when he wrote the book of Lamentations. But then we come to the middle of the book. Chapter 3, verse 21, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. I have hope. That's extraordinary. What is it that Jeremiah can find in the midst of this weary world that gives him hope? It is this: because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Now please note carefully the next sentence. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Do you notice that? Every morning when we wake up, every morning when the sun comes up, you can experience afresh the newness of the Lord's compassion. Even though living through the reality of a weary world, nevertheless, Jeremiah can affirm your compassions are new every morning. Oh Lord, great is your faithfulness. You see what Jeremiah is doing? Having recognized the reality of his situation, no ways is Jeremiah like an ostrich denying his reality. He has recognized his reality. But having recognized it, he's casting his mind above the harsh reality. He's remembering who God is. He's remembering what God has done for him in times past. He's remembering the many promises of God that God has made in the past. And as Jeremiah purposely thinks about God and who God is, Jeremiah knows, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. More than that, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait. Why do we wait? Why did Jeremiah wait? Because we never know what the new day can bring. There's always hope that the new day will bring something more, because remember, his mercies are new every morning. And so we can wait in hope. The psalmist paints a beautiful picture of waiting in hope. He says this: wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his can you bring me some batteries? More than watchmen wait for the morning. I remember doing guard duty in the Air Force, particularly on the 2-6 shift. There I was walking around the perimeter of the airfield. The night is long, and you wait for the night to end. And you keep looking at that eastern sky, waiting in hope, willing that orange glow to appear and to start growing. Then you know your waiting will be over. The Lord's compassions never fail. His mercies are new every morning. Jeremiah, in the midst of that ransacked city, affirmed this and chose not to give up, to wait for the Lord like watchmen wait for the morning. And we who live in a weary world wait for the new day. We who do not know what the dawn will bring, but we know that His mercies will be new every morning. We do not know what the new day will bring, but we do know this. It will be a new day, and Christ will bring exactly what we need. Just excuse us for one moment. Serving the temple. But the Lord gave them a promise. He said, I will not give you a portion of land because I myself will be your portion. I will be your portion. You're not going to get a piece of land, but I'm going to be your portion. I know you, God is saying to them. I know what you need, and I myself will look after you. That's what portion means. And when we find ourselves in a weary land as Jeremiah did, we can know for sure that the new day for which we long will bring what we need, because the Lord Himself has promised to be our portion. And I'm wondering if you find yourself in a weary world right now because of a relationship challenge, because of a financial challenge, because of a health challenge. Christ, who is our portion, He is in the new day. His compassions are new every morning. He will bring what we need to deal with the new day. And a new day with Christ will bring hope. Look, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. I read something interesting the other day. Apparently, we can live for 40 days without food. Apparently, we can live 8 days without water. Apparently, we can only go for 4 minutes without oxygen. But the minute we lose hope, we die. The minute we lose hope, we die. Many survival stories confirm this. Hope enables people to endure against enormous odds. People who are shipwrecked can keep going as long as they've got hope of rescue. People who are stuck in the high mountains can keep surviving as long as there's hope of rescue. Here's a true story. Someone waiting for a heart transplant. Yes, every day they get weaker. Yes, their quality of life is non-existent, but they live with their cell phone in their hand, waiting for the phone call, perhaps today, that there's a heart available. And then he hears his number 5 on the list. And then he hears his number 3 on the list. And then there's a heart available, but they found a defect in it. And he hangs in and he hangs in. And then one day he gives up hope. And virtually like that, he died. Hope. We cannot live without it. Which means that hope, and not just hope per se, but the object of our hope is vital. You can't put your hope in something which can fail you. Your hope has got to be in something which will not fail you. Listen to the writer of the letter to the Hebrew Christians. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. He is the only object of our hope that will never let us down. The object of our hope is vital. We might not know what the future holds, but as they say, we know who holds the future. Messiah, who has been born, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn, a morn that will bring what we need. And so we wait for that morn to break. We wait with hope. A new day with Christ will bring what we need. A new day with Christ will bring hope. Therefore, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's worth waiting. You know, the hardest thing anybody can ask us to do is nothing. The hardest thing they can ask us to do is wait. Give me something to do, but don't tell me to do nothing. And yet it's waiting that we need to do. And that brings a question, how does one learn patience? Well, very simply, you learn patience by being patient. In the end, no one says, well, I'm going to learn patience today. No. No one chooses to learn patience. And yet, after a seemingly endless time has passed, one wakes up one morning and finds Jesus has arrived. And Jesus has made the difference. For example, Martha and Mary had a sick brother, Lazarus. They send for Jesus. Jesus gets the message. After 4 days, Lazarus is not only dead, he's good and dead. He stinketh, is what the Bible tells us. And then Jesus shows up and he issues a command, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus rises from the dead. One day with Jesus can make a huge difference. In the Gospels, we are told of a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. For 12 years, she suffered the inconvenience and the embarrassment of this condition. We are told that she did everything she could to find healing, but in vain. And then Jesus shows up, and he touches his garment. She touches his garment, and she is healed. One day with Jesus can make a huge difference. John tells a story about a man who was lame from birth. And we pick up the story in the Gospels when he's 38 years old. For 38 years, he's been longing for healing. And then Jesus shows up. And Jesus says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he does. One day with Jesus can make a huge difference. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But we can live with hope because Messiah has been born. And we don't know when he's going to show up and make that difference. Many are experiencing a weary world right now. Maybe you yourself are, but each night when you go to bed, each night when I go to bed, we can go to bed in hope. Why? Because Messiah has come, and a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. His compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning because his faithfulness is so great. You know what's really exciting? We might wake up to a new and glorious morn tomorrow or next week or next year. We don't know. But for all who know and love Jesus, maybe in time, but maybe in eternity, there is a guaranteed new and glorious morn. And so no one who loves Jesus is denied. There will always be a thrill of hope, so the weary world can rejoice, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, there's so much that is happening in our world right now, and there's so much which is happening in the lives of different people in our church family. And so, Lord, I know that there are those who are experiencing the world as weary. And yet, Lord, we can live with hope because Messiah has been born. We can go to bed each night in hope. Perhaps tomorrow will be different because Messiah has come. And Lord, it's true, even if you in your wisdom choose not to act in time, yet inevitably for each one who knows and loves you, we will wake one day to a new and glorious morn when we are forever with you. Oh Lord, we have hope. And our hope is in one who will never leave us, will never forsake us, one who will never let us down. We have hope in one who is steadfast and sure. Thank you for that. Help us this Christmas, Lord, to bear that in mind and to recognize because my Savior has come, we have a new hope. In Jesus' name, amen.